Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung asking for 90 minutes so that I can give you information from our broadcast partners across the world, helping you to understand headlines today that may be helping set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled in a soon coming tomorrow. I need that 90 minutes. We'll do it with our broadcast partners. In fact, let me tell you what, we're going to be talking with Dr. Randall Price. Now, he is a professor at Liberty University, but also he is an archaeologist, and he is working at the Qumran area down near the Dead Sea, where the scrolls, some of them, the fragments of some of them, have been questioned as it relates to their authenticity. We're going to be talking about that because Randy knows all the players, good friend of ours here at Prophecy Today. We'll get to that at the beginning of the second half hour. Lots to happen, so let's get underway with the 90 minutes here on Prophecy Today weekend. Let's go first to Ken Timmerman. Now, last week I mentioned he was on a special assignment. We really could not even talk about it. He did not let me know. I now know that he went to Iraq, to Mosul in Iraq, on a special assignment. And Ken, what can you tell us? And I'm sure you're going to be writing about it as well.
I am, Jimmy. I've got a first story in Breitbart that came out yesterday. So I was in Mosul in the Christian Nineveh Plain for well over a week, visiting with church leaders, looking at the bombed out churches in Mosul, in West Mosul. It's the devastation of literally biblical proportions. They're 4th century churches that are down on the ground, just piles of rubble. They were bombed by the coalition. But I talked to an archbishop, a Syrian Catholic archbishop there, and he said, well, of course, they had to bomb them because ISIS had turned them into military headquarters. It wasn't just sniper positions. It was a military outpost. You can see everywhere, in every church, every cemetery where ISIS had gone in and broken crosses, defaced crosses, statues of St. George, for example, decapitated. They even went into church cemeteries. This was really shocking. And dug up bodies, exhumed bodies from the cemeteries to behead them. The message clearly to Christians was that even in death, you will not be saved. Now, the said Christians have come back to some of those cemeteries and reburied their dead. And they know that in the end, they have been saved and it doesn't matter what ISIS did. But this has been just extraordinary devastation, Jimmy. I followed this story, as you know, closely for many years, and it went beyond anything I had expected, the destruction in these areas. In the Nineveh Plain, which is the Christian heartland, this is a land, I've said many times on this program, it was proselytized by St. Thomas in the first century A.D. This is the Christian homeland as much as Jerusalem is. The first Christians in the Middle East lived there. The in churches today, they still speak Mass in Aramaic, the language of Jesus. So this is our land as Christians. This is our homeland. These people are our people, and they are suffering. There are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are suffering. We suffer with them. I cannot say this enough to fellow Christians here in the United States. They are part of the body of Christ. This part of the body of Christ is hurting. It's suffering. They have been traumatized. They desperately need our help. If you have the opportunity, please go to Christian Solidarity International. It's one of the 8 groups that works there. And there's another one, the Hammurabi Human Rights Organization. It's actually easy on the internet. It's hhro.org. hhro.org. They are doing magnificent work on the ground. They are saving our brothers and sisters, and they're helping to bring them back to the historic Nineveh Plain in northern Iraq.
Boy, what a key biblical location. And our guy, Ken Timmerman, on the ground at that location. Is the persecution pretty much over, Ken? Are they still having to deal with that?
They're still having to deal with that. And now it's coming from a new source. ISIS is pretty much gone. There's pockets left. But now it's these Shiite militias called Shabak. They're being helped by Iran in many cases. And they have planted the black flags of Islam in the heartland of some of these Christian villages, in Bartella. You enter this Christian village, and there's a portrait of Ali, the 4th caliph, sacred to Shiites. And all through the village, you have the black flags proclaiming Ya Hussein, Hussein being the martyred son of Ali. This was in the Battle of the Qadisiyah, which is the original split between Sunnis and Shias 20 years after the death of Muhammad. So they are there. They are harassing Christians. I had a very interesting meeting, an unusual meeting, with the leader of the Shabbat militia. He's never spoken to journalists before. And he sat down to me in his garden with his brother, who's a member of the parliament. His name is Wael Al-Qaddo. He claims, of course, that he and his militiamen want to live side by side in peace with Christians. He says if whenever Christian leaders ask me to do something, to take down the black flags or to remove the loudspeakers from our mosques, I do it. Well, he does it sometimes. The black flags are still there, and though he removed the loudspeakers from the public mosque, he put them in his military mosque, which is in the center of the city, and the local priest told me, I can hear them at 4 o'clock in the morning. Come over to my house, and you'll hear them too.
Wow, wow. What a report, Ken, and I'm sure you could go on and on. We got some other items to look at, but I'm so grateful for you being able to give us that report and also additional writing you're going to do on this subject. We'll try to find in fact, if you will send me your stories, I will surely post them on our website, prophecytoday.com. Very, very important report from Ken Timmerman. Well, let's focus on a couple of other items we need to understand. Russia is fearing that United States surveillance over Syria is being given to the Israeli Air Force so they can do their airstrikes. What do we know?
Well, that's probably true. And the Russians should be worried. They should also be worried when they deploy S-300 and S-400 missiles to Syria. It is a provocative act. The Israelis, for the past couple of weeks, have had to hold off on their airstrikes because they've been worried about those anti-aircraft missiles on the ground. And I'm quite pleased, actually, that the Trump administration is conducting this aerial surveillance. And you see this really, Jimmy, as part of a bigger picture. The National Security Advisor, John Bolton, was recently in Moscow, and he told the Russians quite openly and in public, he spoke to media, that the United States was pulling out of the INF Treaty, the International Intermediate Nuclear Missile Treaty, because the Russians had violated it. And this is part of a larger picture where the United States is squeezing Russia on all fronts to let them know that they can't get away with this kind of violation any longer.
This is interesting information because Russia is not only concerned about what the U.S. may be doing, but they're demanding that Israel give them notice before these strikes take place. Now, that seems ridiculous. You call your enemy and say, hey, tell the other part of our enemies over there we're going to strike. That's not going to work.
Actually, Jimmy, Israel has been giving notice. They have a special hotline with Moscow. They've had it for quite some time, but the Russians are complaining they only give notice 1 or 2 minutes before they strike. And they claim that because of this last-minute notice, that is what led to the shoot-down of a Russian surveillance plane over Syria a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, it's in response to that that the Israelis have backed off on their military strikes.
One of the reasons that Israel is involved in airstrikes with their air force, the Israeli Defense Force Air Force there in Syria, is because of the fact that Iran is providing Hezbollah with these GPS equipped weapons, which helps them to send these missiles to the exact spot they want them to go. Now, Israel has to be able to defend themselves, and Russia may be getting in the middle of this.
So here's what's going on. You know, if you have an iPhone or just about any modern smartphone, you have a GPS location system in it. It's what allows you to use the maps function, right? It tells you exactly where you are, and then by inertial guidance tells you you're moving in a car. It kind of tracks where you're going. Well, they can do the same thing in missiles. They have GPS guidance systems in missiles. Until recently, Hezbollah did not have those. So their missiles, they fire them off and they land wherever they land. They were not very accurate. When I was there in 2006 during the last war with Hezbollah in northern Israel, the Hezbollah missiles, though there were thousands of them fired into Israel, very few of those missiles ever collided with real targets and killed people. There are fewer than 24 people killed, as I recall. Today, that could be quite different because of these new guidance packages the Iranians have been sending. And that's a really serious, serious thing for the Israelis. It means that should there be another shooting war with Hezbollah missiles, those missiles will be far more accurate, far more deadly.
We still do not know what we do not know about the murder of the journalists there in the consulate in Istanbul for Saudi Arabia. But it looks like the Arab world is concerned. Sunni against Sunni is probably going to develop here. This thing's going to cause a lot of ramifications in the Middle East that could indeed be harmful for the rest of the future.
Well, Jimmy, I would take a wait-and-see approach on this. Khashoggi was no friend of the United States. He was obviously no friend of the Saudis. He was marrying a woman who was pro-Iran. She was an activist in favor of the Iranian regime. Jamal Khashoggi was also a compadre, if you wish, of Osama bin Laden. So he has jihadi ties that go back way, way back. Obviously, his murder by the Saudi authorities, which they have now admitted, is a heinous crime. The people who carried it out need to be punished and punished severely. I hate to be cynical about this. This kind of thing happens all the time in the Middle East, perhaps not in a gruesome way that occurred here, but it does happen all the time. Turkey is murdering journalists every single year, and other Middle Eastern countries are doing the same thing. In Syria, there have been hundreds of journalists murdered by ISIS and by the Syrian regime during the wars. One other thing I'd say about this is beware anything that the Turks tell you. Turkey is in a psychological and political battle with Saudi Arabia. The Turks support the Muslim Brotherhood, as did Jamal Khashoggi. The Saudis are against the Muslim Brotherhood. So there's an ideological battle here, too. Do not rely on the Turks to tell the truth. Take everything they say with many grains of salt.
Good word from Ken Timmerman, the man who covers the entire geopolitical world for us right here on Prophecy Today. And Ken, an excellent report on your trip into Mosul, the Mesopotamian plains and the heart of Christianity and the Old Testament especially. Thank you, and I'm so glad you're back safe and at the microphone again with us. We'll talk again next week, buddy.
Thanks so much, Jimmy. God bless.
Going to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan standing by. He's got a Middle East news update all ahead here on Prophecy Today.
Once again, Prophecy Today presents the School of Prophets Conference, December 10th through the 13th at the Spring Hill Suites Hotel, along the shores of the beautiful Tennessee River in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. Join Dr. Jimmy DeYoung as he personally walks you through the Bible and helps you discover important prophetic passages from every book of the Old Testament. Dr. DeYoung will also look at the prophetic passages in the New Testament from the book of Acts right through the book of Jude. Dave James will present graphics and PowerPoint design with a special emphasis on teaching aids for pastors and Bible teachers. This course is great for pastors, teachers, secretaries, and IT professionals as you learn basic principles of graphic design, focusing on composition, color, typography, and imaging. These meetings are more intimate because they're smaller in nature. There will be time for Q&A with the teachers and fellowship with participants. For more information, call 423-821-3635.
Prophecy Today is heard all across the USA on the Prophecy Today radio network, but also it is heard around the world through our website at prophecytoday.com.
And Jay, there are many other features on our prophecytoday.com website, like daily news updated out of the Middle East as it pertains to what's happening prophetically. Special reports can be heard right on our website at prophecytoday.com. We have prophecy Q&A available for you. Questions asked in the past can be answered on the website if you just check it out and go to that particular spot. Prophecy Quiz is available, and parts of our Prophecy Today program, if you should miss any part of it, will be heard the next week right here at prophecytoday.com.
And don't forget, you can even email your questions to us for our live radio broadcast. Just go to our website at prophecytoday.com. You'll be amazed, you'll be surprised at what you'll find on our website. Be sure to visit us at prophecytoday.com on the World Wide Web.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I want to remind you that at the bottom of the hour, I'm going to have Dr. Randall Price on with me. We're going to be discussing the situation as it relates to the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., indicating they have found five of the fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls that are fakes. So I'm going to talk with Randy about that. Randy knows all the players. He, in fact, has an archaeological dig going on down in Qumran and some of the other caves, not the one where the original Dead Sea Scrolls were found, but other caves in the area. You don't want to miss that. That's upcoming after I conclude my conversation with David Dolan. And David is at the broadcast table right now to talk about what's happening in the Middle East, a key region of the world. If you're a student of Bible prophecy, you need to know what's going on there. David, intelligence report indicating that Iran is closer to a nuclear bomb that may have been thought. What do we know about this?
Well, the Israelis have been warning for some months now that the nuclear program is still ongoing, that their claims to have basically halted all developments have not been true. We had Prime Minister Netanyahu at the UN revealing the new sites or sites that have been uncovered and different things going on. So the Israelis have been saying all along that Iran still has as its goal building a nuclear bomb, and that if they can't do it out in the open, they never were doing it out in the open totally, but if they have to hide everything, they will, and they're doing that. The evidence is on the ground as well, Jimmy, just everything else that Iran is doing. Why would they be pushing so hard for what appears to be a clash with Israel that would involve other countries? They're making such war preparations in Syria and in Lebanon. It's furious preparations, basically. And this is a great concern for Israel. This is the main reason, in fact, we're hearing that Israel has refrained this week from going after Hamas and the other terror groups in the Gaza Strip. We had, again, heavy rioting on Friday in the Gaza Strip, 3 or 4 Palestinians killed. We have all sorts of things going on, and the Israelis threatened earlier to respond to that, and they haven't. We're hearing the main reason is they know this will give Hezbollah in Lebanon and Iran and Syria an excuse to open up a full war on Israel. Well, if they were to do that, if they were to harm Israel in any great way, then the door would be open wide for Iran to develop a nuclear weapon, because only the United States, really, apart from Israel, is actively opposing that. Saudi Arabia and others are as well, but in terms of militarily opposing that or able to do that, it's really only a few countries that could do that. So a very, very serious situation, Jimmy. And Iran, what can you say? The mullahs, the leaders, they're deceptive, they're autocratic, they're dictatorial, they're starving their own people. They're diverting funds for all these terror operations, not only in the Middle East, but all over the world, robbing their own people of necessary goods and economic benefits because of that. They are apparently determined to get a nuclear weapon. And the Israelis have been, as I said, openly stating that all along. It's been poo-pooed by the European Union, by the UN and others, that say, oh, no, they're abiding by their obligations. Well, technically, out in the surface they are, but what is going on underneath? What's going on in caves? What's being hidden away? That's what the Israelis are saying. And they're not just saying this could be happening, but again, Prime Minister Netanyahu has given evidence that this is indeed the case. So the world either listens or it doesn't, but the Israelis are determined, as the Prime Minister has often stated, determined that Iran will not get a nuclear weapon. Whatever it takes to prevent that, Israel will do.
And one of the reasons for that is what an Iranian official threatened this week. They were going to come after Tel Aviv and Haifa and destroy them when they had those weapons of mass destruction.
What a serious accusation, Jimmy. It just shows that we are possibly on the verge of a major, massive war that would involve Russia, that would involve Britain, France, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, other countries, Turkey, and of course Israel being at the center of all of that. So the situation remains very, very volatile, very, very tense. And at the base of all this is Iran and its determination to wipe Israel out, its alliances with Hezbollah and Hamas and Islamic Jihad, instigations of violence. Again, we have a possible clash between Russia and the United States here. I don't think most people in the United States have any idea how close we could be to a major conflict, maybe the biggest conflict since World War II. This is what is at least developing. Whether it will happen or not, we'll have to see, but it has all the telltale signs of that. The Israelis, again this week, launched no operations in Syria, Jimmy, but again, the thinking in Israel is that the U.S. and Britain are helping Israel to test these defenses that Russia's put into Syria to see how serious they are about using them. And if indeed it's possible, Israel will once again probably strike at targets in Syria. But in the meantime, Iran is just getting stronger and stronger there, Jimmy. More flights this week we're hearing of reinforcements. They're bringing in more troops. They're bringing in more equipment into that area. Israel so far has just allowed it to happen because they certainly don't want to clash directly with the Russians, but that could be the result of any action at this time in Syria.
Very interesting report, David. At the same time, King Abdullah of Jordan has decided that he is going to not allow some of the peace treaty that they signed, that Jordan signed with Israel, to take place. This is a period of time. I was there, Judy and I were there at the Arava when King Hussein, the father of King Abdullah, and Yitzhak Rabin, the prime minister, signed the peace treaty. But now he's going to drop some of the statements in there. He's not going to go along with what the treaty said. In fact, they've talked about getting rid of the treaty. That's a pretty interesting move, isn't it?
Well, it is, Jimmy, and it may reflect the situation in Saudi Arabia. That's what I'm hearing from some of my sources, that the Khashoggi affair has definitely greatly weakened relations between the United States and Saudi Arabia. In any coming war, the Israelis were going to rely on the Saudis to be an aid. Jordan, of course, is closely allied with Saudi Arabia. Turkey has been wooing Jordan for some time now, trying to get them onto their more anti-Israel side. And yes, the abrogation of two sections of the treaty, what it was basically is Jordan agreed to lease certain land that is officially in their territory but is adjacent to Israeli farms, to lease it to these Israeli farms so that they could grow crops there, and that's what's been happening for the last 25 years. But now Jordan says, we want that back, we want you out of there. It's not a friendly act, and again, as you said, a sign that maybe the entire treaty will be thrown out. Certainly the Muslim Brotherhood and others have been pressuring, Hamas and others have been pressuring King Abdullah to do that, a sign that that may indeed come. And prophetically, you and I know that Amman and Jordan will be again an enemy of Israel, because that's stated in several of the end time prophecies. So that may be what we're seeing now.
Part of the whole peace process going on in the Middle East. And that then brings me to the question about this U.S. peace plan, word coming out of Israel from some of my sources. You may have different sources, David, but Israel is fearing the United States peace plan would include Jerusalem as the capital for a Palestinian state, but also the same as a capital for Israel as well. What do we know?
Well, Jimmy, Prime Minister Netanyahu made a surprise visit to Oman on Friday and with his wife, and met with the Sultan there and others. That was part of the negotiations we're hearing about this peace treaty. President Trump stated earlier in the week that some of the things that are being developed will be not so pleasant for the Israelis. He said, they owe me. I've, bent it over backwards, basically. Well, especially moving the embassy to Jerusalem, a big plus for Israel. But he said, we expect things in return, meaning that some of what they're going to demand is not going to be well received in Israel. And of course, having any sort of a Palestinian state with any sort of a capital in any part of Jerusalem is a very problematic proposition for the Israelis. And Netanyahu stated again this week that any state there would have to be totally demilitarized. Israel would remain the overall security chief, and that they could have every other function of a state except a military. Well, the Palestinians, I don't think, will ever go along with that. And again, I've stated this to you many times, I don't think this peace plan being developed will go anywhere. Certainly there's no signs on the ground that it's going to. The PA remains extremely weak. We still have all this violence in Gaza. I just don't see it taking off. But the president seems determined to at least present the plan, and we'll find out exactly what's in it. But the negotiations are going on for that in other ways, and this trip to Oman is part of that.
That Middle East news update from David Dolan is tangible evidence that we need to have a report like this from David Dolan on a weekly basis for you to understand how the prophetic scenario is so close at hand and the fulfillment of it so close that if we're not on top of this, we can't understand where God is in his time frame to bring all this together. David, excellent report. Appreciate it so very much. You know we'll be talking with you next week.
Thank you, Jimmy. God bless.
Going to take a break. When we come back, Dr. Randall Price will be discussing the Dead Sea Scrolls. Are they real or are they fake? You'll have to stay tuned to understand that. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
every believer needs to understand Bible prophecy. Whether you're a novice or a student, we are here to help you. Just visit prophecytoday.com and click on the link for the Prophecy Bookstore. There you will find a large selection of CD sets, DVDs, and books for the Bible prophecy student written by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and other prominent scholars. While you're there, be sure to check out Dr. DeYoung's latest series called Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. This series examines how God has used human leaders in general, and specifically the last seven U.S. presidents, to set the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. This was shot on location in Washington, D.C., and is available on DVD or as a 10-hour audio series on CD. Be sure to check back often for special deals. You can visit prophecytoday.com and click on Bookstore, or you can go directly to prophecybookstore.com.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today, moving into the second half hour. As I said at the beginning, give me 90 minutes. I want to give you the world, and we'll look at current events in light of biblical prophecy. In fact, that's the banner over my website, prophecytoday.com. In just a moment, we're going to bring Dr. Randall Price. He is at Liberty University and Seminary. He's a professor there and involved with a dig going on, actually, in Qumran, which was the location where they found those Dead Sea Scrolls. There's a controversy. We'll talk to Dr. Price in a moment. I want to remind you that after the broadcast, Judy and I leave here at Broadcast Central in Chattanooga, go over to Paducah, Kentucky. I'll be at the Southland Baptist Temple with Pastor Jimmy Franks and all of his fine people, a one-day prophecy conference. That's the Southland Baptist Temple, Paducah, Kentucky. Looking forward to seeing you all day Sunday. Come along and bring a friend so we can study Bible prophecy. Well, as I introduced at the beginning of this segment, there is a controversy surrounding the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, not particularly the scrolls themselves, but fragments of these scrolls. And there's an event that has taken place at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., that I'm going to ask our guests to tell us all about so we can get the right information on this broadcast. My broadcast partner for right now, Dr. Randall Price. Randy and I go back a long time. We did a video together almost 25 years ago. But he has really advanced now. He is a professor at Liberty University. And Randy, I wanted to get a hold of you because of the fact of what's going on as it relates to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you're really close on this particular issue. Because of the fact, as I understand it, the last couple of years, you've been down to Qumran there on the Dead Sea coast in Israel, and you've been digging, doing an archaeological dig in some of the caves, similar caves to where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found a number of years ago. Talk to me about what you're actually doing and what are you finding there in those caves?
Well, this began really in 2017. It was part of the new Operation Scroll. It's an initiative to, we call it salvage operations, because we're trying to forestall Bedouins and others who would loot the caves and take things out and sell them on the black market. And so the only way to do that successfully is to get there with professional archaeologists, do the work in a proper method, document it, and then make sure all those finds go into the proper hands. We've done two caves so far in this area, one in 2017, one in 2018, and we'll be doing two more this coming January. But in the first cave, you may have seen some of the headlines in the past. It says Cave 12 discovered, new Dead Sea Scroll cave confirmed. In this cave, we found probably eight or nine scroll jars. In the scroll jars, there were no scrolls, maybe some pieces that haven't yet been thoroughly looked at, because they had no visible writing on them. But we found the scroll jars, we found the wrappings for the scrolls, which are the ancient types of textile that they used to wrap it. We found ties that had tied the scrolls together. And because of that and some other things, there was simply no doubt that this was once a cave that had held Dead Sea Scrolls. The next cave we found the next year had similar things, but some more items that may be a little different. A huge bronze pot that was found, a lot of arrowheads, iron arrowheads, oil lamp, many things like this. So our intention is this, to find Dead Sea Scrolls in situ. That's a technical term that means in the place where they were left. And these are generally sealed caves. They were collapsed in the past so that no one has entered, at least probably the last 1,000 years, if not the last 2,000 years. We have to take out tons of collapsed stone and debris. There's still probably 3 to 6 feet of soil and stuff covering the bottoms of the caves, and that has to all be taken out and sifted carefully. But in the process, we would be able, through this kind of excavation, to locate anything that was left behind. And we know that these caves were used for that purpose. What we don't know is if these caves, if they took these remains out in the past as they fled from the Romans who destroyed the Qumran settlement in the year AD 68.
So that then authenticates any find that you have in these caves, because they are the original location where they were left when the Jewish people, for example, left that area.
Yes, and one of the things people often don't know is that the scrolls that were found in the 1940s, 1950s, were not found by archaeologists. They were found by Bedouins who are local nomads in the area. They found them probably out treasure hunting and sold them on the black market. They came to the knowledge of archaeologists who then bought them, and they became the famous Dead Sea Scrolls. But for the most part, the caves that were there were found by the Bedouins before they were found by the archaeologists. So even though we know we have these scrolls and we think the majority of them are authentic, the problem is we don't know exactly where they came from, because the Bedouins were very hesitant to tell people where they found things because they were afraid someone would go back and find more, and they would lose out, or they would get in trouble for what they did. There's various reasons. So the only real fragments we can tie to a site are those right immediately around the Qumran community, which would be Cave 4 and Cave 6 and 7 and some of these. But the famous Dead Sea Scrolls came from far in the north, about a mile and a half to the north, from Caves 1 and 11, and a few others, and these were only identified by the archaeologists well after the time the scrolls were removed from them. So that's why we have questions about some of these documents.
And questions, of course, that are good questions as far as people are concerned. Randy, you know the people over there at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Can you rehearse for those eavesdropping on this conversation actually what they found, what did happen, and why the controversy?
Well, in the desire to put together a world-class museum that focused on the Bible for our generation and all the different areas the Bible impacts our generation. And archaeology and old Bible manuscripts are part of that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls are the oldest copies of the Bible we have. So obviously they wanted to try to find some of these for display. Now, they, in the process of acquiring these things, did the best they could. These things are acquired from different dealers. Frankly, the scroll fragments really only come from one source, and that's the source that originally owned them, the Kondo family. But they're different brokers for these things. They did their best. I got some information on how these things were done from one of the dealers, and he said, listen, this was all stored in vaults in Zurich for the most part, and we're talking about the recent fragments that have been sold to many different universities, as well as to the Greens, who then donated it to the Museum of the Bible. And these things, they used infrared, they used what we call reflexography, they did all kind of things to with different wavelengths, they used microscopes of different types. They did infrared aging to see, basically, over time, how oxidation, that is the discoloration of the document, would have taken place. They looked, of course, at the types of skin that were used, and then they went to the types of lettering, the orthography, we call it, the way the letters are shaped and formed. And they had some of the best in the business authenticate some of these, who were leading epigraphist and in Israel. They also looked at the provenance. They said these things mostly came from Bedouin hands, but that was in the 50s, and then went to Kondo, and then went ultimately to Beirut, and finally ended up in Switzerland and Zurich and vaults in the 1960s. And if any of these things had been illegal or had something that were, if they were considered forgeries then, the Israeli government would have stepped in and acquired these things and fined the people accordingly, and none of that has ever been done. But they were sold directly from that source to others. Now, the reason they're questioning these documents now, we live in a very suspicious age in which everything is up for,
debate on the authenticity.
Yeah, well, the words you say on a political level or a social level to things like this. And because the Museum of the Bible focused on the Bible, they were already from the outset critics. People wanted to attack it for nothing more than it, they assumed it had a very conservative stand or evangelical or promoting some view they didn't like. And so they were putting it under a microscope. Early on, they found that the Museum of the Bible had acquired, not the Museum of the Bible, but Steve Green had acquired cuneiform tablets that he was told were from one source, and in fact, the dealers who sold them to him lied about where they got them and where they came from. And when this was all investigated, it was found that they had inappropriately acquired them and they had to be returned, and there was a fine assessed. That threw maybe some light on the way they acquired things, but on the other hand, anybody who deals with antiquities knows that provenance or the history of the document or the artifact, very difficult to put together. They did their very best. Now, they've acquired Dead Sea Scroll fragments over the years, and I've seen them, I've looked at them. I'm not one who can properly appraise them. I know the method, but I'm not an expert in the area. But what we're looking at now is people who have said, well, there's forgeries among their collection. They've tried to identify five of these. And I noticed it's interesting, the Atlantic Monthly had as their headline, Dead Sea Scroll Forgery Cast Doubt on Bible Museum.
Hmm.
Well, what they're doing is what's very popular now with this age of suspicion is you find one thing that you think is wrong, everything is wrong. And so the whole Museum of the Bible is just made up of forgeries and fakes, and these people weren't careful. And that's not the case. They did everything that was possible within the time of the day to authenticate these things. And I said leading experts have looked at these and agreed early on that they were genuine. Now, if your audience is interested, I can tell you how they are questioning this. It's not the scroll fragment. You can carbon date that, and it actually is ancient. And the ink is not something they can deal with. What they're looking at is what's called comparative paleography. That means you take the letters and the styles of letters and you compare them with other Dead Sea Scroll fragments, which we assume are genuine, and if there's a difference in the style. Now, here's the main problem. Their problem is this. They say that the stylus, the little pen used to write these letters, wrote thicker letters, letters that are equal thickness, rather than having some thick and thin. And so on that basis, because that is a different style of writing that we have on the other Dead Sea Scrolls, these are suspect. And that's the basis. There's no other basis for it than that. Now, there have been Dead Sea Scroll fragments that even early on, someone like Roland DeVoe, who excavated at Qumran when things came in, he got it from different sources, and he could notice already that there were problems with crude letters, incorrect Hebrew, inconsistencies on certain areas, and he said these may not be real. What everybody has to realize is you have, over a period of almost 300 years, different scribes writing different documents. They have their own scribal hand. That is their own way of doing it. And who says you have to use the same kind of pen? They said this was a reed pen, and it was worn at the end. Well, if it's worn at the end, it's going to make letters that are medium or equal thickness. So there are good reasons why these differences could appear. Now, what's happened is just this kind of analysis has brought about doubt, and that doubt has been magnified to the point to where, we want to discredit an entire museum whose purpose is to extol the Bible. And that's what concerns me. I think too much is being challenged and not with real correct means.
Let me ask this. This does not shed any doubt on the original Dead Sea Scrolls that were purchased by the Israelis back in 1947, I guess it was.
Well, it could. It could in this sense. we know generally where these newer fragments came from. And all of them have their source with the Kondo family. And that's where all the original scrolls that are sitting in the shrine of the book in Israel came from as well. Generally, there's never any doubt in the past about these things because these were ancient documents, not only in the style of writing, which had never been seen before, but in the content. So it was almost thought impossible something like this could be forged. And I would say that's probably correct. Now, the only thing different here is you have a slightly different way in which letters are made. The Hebrew is not wrong, for the most part. It's just the letter seems thicker than other letters because of the type of pen that was used to make them. And that's it. And so if we doubt that these, I mean, the people who handle these things have had these since the 50s and 60s. I doubt there was the means or technology or ability to do this kind of forgery back then, but let's say there was. If these things are in question, then almost all the scroll fragments and all the hands and what museums may be, particularly Israel, could also be suspect. And I think that's a trend that will happen with this. More and more people will try to say less and less is real. In the museums of the world, we know every museum has fakes and forgeries. It's just part of the way. And some of these are ancient forgeries. They weren't done in modern times. They were done back in even biblical times. But they are forgeries for one reason or another. But they exist, and they're very difficult to locate. But do we really want to have a witch hunt, as it were, on every major museum of the world, looking at very expensive to go through and analyze this? And what kind of questions would it raise, and what kind of doubts would it cast on these institutions? So these are things that concern me.
Randy, your knowledge and your background as an archaeologist and digging in the caves down there at Qumran, would you say that the original Dead Sea Scrolls, which are there protected in the Shrine of the Book, are they authentic?
Yeah, I've seen these. I mean, I was one of the privileged few to be taken into the vault and shown the original scrolls from Isaiah A to Temple Scroll to the Genesis Apocrypha, all the original scrolls found in Cave 1, in this case Cave 11 too. I don't think there's any doubt of the authenticity of them. And if they were found in the caves they say they were, they are so inaccessible and they were blocked, it would just be impossible for someone to carry out this kind of a massive forgery of things. So I would say those we don't have as much question about. It's only these newer fragments that have come on the scene that tend to have, in just a few cases, differences from some of these older scrolls. And that's why a case is being made, mainly because, and I'm going to be frank about it, they've been sold to Christian institutions. And I talked to William Kondo, who's now the one in the Kondo family who carries the possession of the scrolls for it. He says, we're Syrian Orthodox. We only want to sell to Christian institutions that will magnify Jesus. And that's what he told me personally. So that's why so many Christian institutions have been acquiring these. Well, you know, that is always subject to suspicion because people doubt anything Christians do, doubt their scholarship, doubt their ability to handle anything. And so I think a lot of the attacks have been made because of who now owns these scrolls.
And that's the voice of Dr. Randall Price. He's a professor at Liberty University. He's an archaeologist, done many years of digging, especially in the Qumran area, the original site of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Randy, I just wanted to let our listeners across the nation and around the world understand the controversy that's going on about these fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls and get your expert information so we can actually understand this whole situation better. Appreciate it so much, my good friend. We may come back to you and talk about it more as more information comes available.
Thanks so much, Jimmy.
Well, let's go now to the European Union. Our man there, John Rood, many years living in the European Union, actually in Brussels, Belgium itself, accepting the fact that most likely the European Union would be the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire that is prophetic in its nature and upcoming during the tribulation period. Russia, of course, has been a thorn in the flesh for the entire European Union from its very starting day back in 1957. And in fact, NATO was brought into existence to protect the European Union from Russia. Now Russia making a statement they will target nations that are hosting U.S. missiles. That sounds pretty awesome coming out of Russia, and it's concerning, I'm sure, for those states in the European Union, the member states that do have U.S. missiles in them.
Yes, there actually was a really strong blanket statement this last week that Vladimir Putin had made. He actually told the Russians they will go to heaven as martyrs if the country is destroyed in a nuclear war. Hmm. And he's warned, the motivation behind that was saying that if the United States abandons some of the key missiles treaties, then there's going to be a new arms race. Now, the story is just sort of a escalations and tensions that are mounting. It's typical of the reactions that we've seen through all the years, but the rhetoric is getting stronger, and we see as well, you know, some of the troop movements and so forth that have been on the borders. The point of contention is the United States has given an indication that they would drop the Intermediate Range Nuclear Forces Treaty, which bans cruise missiles and other missiles of certain ranges in the European Union. But they forgot to say as well that Russia has a brand new missile, and they're not even giving the specs out. So the Secretary General Stoltenberg of NATO has basically said the United States is in full compliance with the treaties, but most likely Russia is in violation of the treaty. So it just by putting attention on the United States action, it's working to hide their own.
Does seem like any nation, including the United States and or Russia and any member state in the European Union, they make a political decision, it has ramifications across the board, different ramifications for different locations and regions as well. Talk to me about the European Jews. They're preparing for the elections next year, and in that preparation, they are setting some red lines about who they would be voting for, who they would like to see elected. It's interesting because of the anti-Semitism that continually is growing there in Europe. Talk to me about these red lines.
The European Jewish Association is making a strong recognition of the changes that will be coming to the European Parliament in 2019. So we have covered in previous weeks the fact that it appears to be moving quite to the right, what's referred to as populist parties. The European Union would like everything to appear extreme that's not from their particular viewpoint. What they've done is they've had such an extreme, narrow, acceptable political view that it has now kind of opened the door to reactions, as we know, Brexit and other things as well. The Jewish group, it will have a conference in Brussels, European Parliament. I would trust it would get some attention and recognition as well. But they're putting out, as you said, draft red lines to hold off what could be a possible recourse against Jews in the European Union. Such issues like the BDS, boycott, divestment, and sanctions, groups that come and promote such of these things should be fundamentally declared as anti-Semitic. They want special government envoys. They want the political parties to hold to the definition of anti-Semitism, which we know has been a main contention point in United Kingdom with the Labour Party. So they're actually preparing for a very dramatic post-election environment, and that's a wise thing to do. I trust that they'll get some interest and some attention in Brussels.
Well, let's explain to everybody, John, there are three groups that are in leadership as far as Europe is concerned. That would be the European Council, made up of those 29 member states. You then have the European Commission, which is appointed and pretty powerful, and the European Parliament, which is what we're talking about as it relates to the election. European Parliament, I've heard, is simply a talking society. I mean, is that true, or do they have any political power?
Well, I almost couldn't say it better myself. Yeah, I actually call it a glorified discussion group. The European Parliament only processes points that are given to it from the Commission.
Uh-huh.
And so, actually, the European Parliament yesterday passed a resolution urging arms embargo against Saudi Arabia. This happened just yesterday. But the main note is it's non-binding.
Oh.
So the European Parliament doesn't initiate. In a sense, it doesn't even make or pass laws. And the European Parliament is the only part of the European institutions that are elected, but they have basically no legislative powers. It's a discussion group. The Commission introduces all that they want to be discussed, and then the Council makes the decision whatever they wanted to do anyways.
You mentioned those sanctions on Saudi Arabia. I understand France is ready to back the sanctions. How difficult a task is that going to be? Are they going to be pretty strong against Saudi Arabia? How do you think that's going to work out among the members of the European Union?
A good question. You know, through decades, we can kind of read how these things are actually going. France has come back to say they will back sanctions against Saudi Arabia. Germany has just suspended future arms sales to Saudi Arabia over the Khashoggi incident. Now, so they're taking action. France has made headlines saying that they would back sanctions. But international sanctions, they're usually highly individualistic. It could simply be, we'd have to find the details, but it could simply be that the people that are involved in the direct incident, that their visas are revoked, their international assets are frozen, etc. It's just a very pinpoint reaction. It sounds like a big thing, but it's possible that it's not. France, in 2017, they had the potential of nearly $15 billion of arms deals with Saudi Arabia approved. So I hear the language of sanctions, but it's not really the action that Germany has taken. And then the European Parliament has just hopped on board and said we should urge an arms embargo against Saudi Arabia, but as we see, they don't have the power to do that.
Yeah, we've been talking a lot about that murder there in the Saudi consulate in Istanbul and its ramifications, not only for those there in Saudi Arabia and the leadership, but across the Middle East and now into Europe as well. John, thank you so very much. You help us to stay up to date. We need to understand the political there in the European Union because the prophetic is based upon how this political activity plays out. We'll have another conversation next week, buddy. Looking forward to that.
Thank you. Important to monitor these things.
You know, it's key. The Middle East is probably the greatest, most important region as it relates to Bible prophecy, but second, and not by far, would be the European Union, the infrastructure for the revived Roman Empire. That's why we have John Rood on this broadcast on a weekly basis. I'm thankful for John's report. Well, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, one more broadcast partner, David James, and we're going to be talking about someone who's rejecting the creation of Adam and Eve as man and woman. You don't want to miss that. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today. Hi, everybody. Jimmy DeYoung. Welcome to the third half hour of Prophecy Today weekend. Great to have you along. Thank you for joining us for this first hour. We've got more information you need to have in your computer bank. I'm talking about your mind, of course, which will help you understand the times in which we're living. I ask you for 90 minutes each week. Thank you for being a part of helping us to get the information out to you, but then to your friends and family and everybody else you can spread the news to. Glad you could come back. We have a very important conversation with David James. We're going to be talking about a sex expert who says that the account of creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis is incorrect. keep the dial set right where it is. I want to remind you that this weekend, after we get finished with the broadcast, Judy and I will head to Paducah, Kentucky, Southland Baptist Temple. Never been to this church before. Looking forward to being there. Pastor Jimmy Franks invited us. An all-day prophecy conference at the church, Southland Baptist Temple in Paducah, Kentucky. This is a key time in history for anybody and everybody to be studying Bible prophecy. I have to commend Pastor Franks because he's asked us to come and help his people understand the times in which we're living in light of Bible prophecy. That's the Southland Baptist Temple, Paducah, Kentucky, all day Sunday starting at 10:45 and then the last evening service at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening. Come join us as we study the prophetic word of God. Let me suggest you answer our poll question. It's on my homepage of my website, prophecytoday.com. Here's the question. Would you agree that current events going on in the Middle East today are evidence that the biblical scenario found in God's word for the end times is very near to being fulfilled today? That's the poll question. Go to the website, prophecytoday.com, and give us an answer. We want to know what you are thinking. Again, the website, prophecytoday.com. We now bring to these microphones David James. We have a weekly conversation. This is the time for that this week. And we're going to be looking at a so-called sex expert who claims that Genesis doesn't have the final word on gender roles. You do not want to miss this conversation. But David, before we get into the issue we want to look at, we catch you in the Ukraine, where you have just finished a week of teaching and on your way to Hungary for a couple of days before you're headed out to Israel, where we'll be catching up with you next week.
That's right. I just finished up a course, God's Plan Through the Ages, taught 16 hours in 4 days, and I was finally able to get over 600 slides into Russian, which was quite a task in and of itself. We had a great time, and I think it was really helpful for the students. And as you said, I'm on my way to Hungary, passing through there on my way to Israel. I get to spend a few days with my family, or my kids, and my son Chris and his wife and our three grandchildren there. And it's always exciting to be with them, and I'm glad to get this time with them.
David, just before we get to our topic for today, I was wondering if you could give us a brief update concerning the present situation in the Ukraine, since that country is still basically on a war footing in the East.
That's right. Our listeners may remember that about 4 years ago, Russia went into Crimea and annexed it away from Ukraine. And I believe it was the next year they started moving into two other provinces in the east in the Donbass region. And that is the Russian-speaking part and certainly Russian-sympathizing part of Ukraine. The further you move east into Ukraine, the more Russian it gets. In fact, in January of this year, the Ukraine Parliament announced a declaration that Russia is seen as an aggressor state and that that region is under temporary occupation. And of course, Moscow responded that this declaration could reignite a new war. They're basically at an impasse now, sort of a stalemate. Those two provinces have actually issued passports, which are recognized by Russia, even though the citizens are still seen as Ukrainian citizens. But it's still a very tense situation out there. Things are far from resolved. It's several hundred miles east of where I am, so it's not a danger for me, but it's a very difficult situation for those living there. And since this all started, about 10,000 people, including at least 2,000 civilians, have been killed since the fighting began, and about another almost 2 million have been forced to flee their homes. So it's not a good situation, and it doesn't seem to have any quick resolution in the near future.
Let me tell all of those listening in that the Ukraine is going to be in focus at the time of the end. It's somewhat of a buffer state between the European Union nations and Russia, the two major players, the Revived Roman Empire and the Ezekiel 38 leadership. And so the Ukraine is a key piece of geography, and that's why I wanted David to update you on that. Well, David, last week there was a conference in Nashville, Tennessee called the Just Sex Conference. That was initiated by the Alliance for Baptists. I mean, I'm having difficulty understanding that, but talk to us about this conference.
Yes, it took place last weekend at the Skerritt Bennett Center in Nashville, Tennessee, and it was billed as being open to all who wish to foster healthy discussions about sexuality in their own lives and in their faith communities. But as I looked over the material, it seemed to me that it was really just simply an ultra-liberal forum with a social justice imperative and looking at how the church in general has wrongly treated the subject of sex and actually has been an oppressor of those who might have different views of sex than what the Bible has. There are three main speakers. Was a woman named Kelly Brown Douglas, who is actually an Episcopalian priest, Marvin Ellison, who is an ordained Presbyterian minister, his own staff at a seminary up in Bangor, Maine, and he is a practicing homosexual, and then William Staton, who is the so-called sex expert that you mentioned at the top of the segment. He is an ordained minister in the American Baptist denomination. And looking at the 3 days of the conference, it's just really a tragedy what is being passed off as Christianity, because it's quite far from what you and I would understand Christianity to be.
Well, and as reported on the Baptist News Global website, one of the three main speakers, a so-called sex expert, said that biology does not support a literal interpretation of the creation of Adam and Eve there in the book of Genesis.
That's right. He, in fact, made the statement that it's impossible in biology when you look at paleobiology. This is, I'm quoting him. He said it's impossible that males came first. And he says that nature's intention is always to produce a female, in other words, natural reproduction, that when the egg is fertilized, the natural direction is female. And then he says you have to add something to weaken the system and make it a man. And then he goes on to say that's a really profound thing that we haven't dealt with very well, especially with Genesis. And he goes on to say, actually, the pre-Hebrew religions were all female worldwide, and Genesis turns out to be the final put down of women. So I find this very interesting that someone who is an ordained Baptist pastor seems to be elevating pre-Hebrew religions with an emphasis on the female, and then turns around and says that Genesis actually is a put-down of women, which is actually couldn't be further from the truth.
Yes, that's really the truth right there. But when you think about it, doesn't Dr. Staton actually become very dishonest about both the interpretation of Genesis as well as the issue of a biological intersexuality spectrum?
Yes, he's being extremely dishonest with the text itself. For example, it seems that from his statements that he is somehow coming from an evolutionary perspective, which does not surprise me, but in doing so, he completely ignores even the flow of the text. And even if you could make the argument, and I don't think that you can, but even if you would accept his argument about the natural direction initially after conception, the creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of Adam did not involve conception. That was a direct and unique creation of Adam by God out of the dust of the earth. It was not a biological process. It did not result from what would happen after that as humans procreated. So it did not follow the normal biological path. It was unique. It's something that cannot be reproduced. It was something that happened one time. And so he's being, I would say, dishonest with the text. He's also ignoring the fact that God says, let us make man and woman, male and female, in our own image. So God very clearly makes Adam and Eve as unique as that first couple. And then the other thing I would say is he tries to say that humans fall along a sexuality spectrum from being completely male to being completely female. And what he does is he goes to the matter of what's called ambiguous genitalia. And I don't want to get into a lot of details on that. But the point is this. There are some, maybe one out of every 5,000 births or so, where there's some sort of abnormality in the genitalia, where there are certain characteristics that may be somewhat shared by male and female. But where he's being dishonest in this is that even though those may be external abnormalities, the fact is that the people who have those either have an XX chromosome structure, which makes them female, or an XY, which makes them male. So at the DNA level, at the genetic level, whatever abnormalities there might be, it's still a binary structure. There are either males or females, and that's simply the way the science is.
David, on Monday of this week, it was reported on the Time Magazine website that President Trump's administration was preparing to adapt a definition of gender. And this would really deny recognition and protections for transgenders here in America.
Well, the New York Times reported that the Department of Health and Human Services was circulating a memo that was proposing that gender be defined as an immutable biological condition determined by a person's sex organs at birth. Now, that particular statement is a quote from the New York Times, and I find that a little bit dubious, because I don't think it's a matter of Health and Human Services looking at a person's sex organs. I think they're talking about looking at the DNA, looking at the genetic evidence, and the science of the genetic evidence obviously is that this is binary. And so I think that if this turns out to be true, that this administration, along with the Department of Health and Human Services, are simply trying to clear up a lot of fog that was created by the previous administration. And even when President Trump was asked about this earlier in the week, he said, we're looking at a lot of different things, and I'm trying to protect everybody. So I think the final word is yet to be said on this whole matter.
Yes, I would agree with that statement. Well, David, as we wrap it up for today, what should be our overall biblical response to this issue?
Well, I would say that God originally created binary gender, as we can see in the book of Genesis, male and female. And this is not only true of humans, this is true throughout the creation in the animal kingdom. And gender and sexuality is not fluid in the animal kingdom, although sometimes animals will seek gratification from other animals of the same sex, but that's different than homosexuality. And then I would also ask, is that the standard we want to set for humans? I would say giving in to sexual temptation outside the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman for life is sinful in the eyes of God, and God has made it clear that homosexual behavior is a sin. I would also say we will be resurrected and spend eternity as either males or females, depending on our gender, as determined at conception. A transgender person won't get resurrected with the DNA of his or her chosen gender. So these things aren't up for debate biblically and are simply a sign that we're moving deeper and deeper into the last days, especially as talked about by Paul in Romans chapter 1. And the next step is judgment as we approach the end of the last days.
And we, as the members of the body of Christ, Christians today, need to understand the biblical concepts pertaining to this particular issue. That's why we brought it to the table and had this discussion today. David, thanks for the great research on the subject. Appreciate it so much. We'll have another conversation, controversial issue, again next week.
All right, and hopefully it will be from Israel.
Yes, and I want to hear from you when you're on the tour, leading that tour there in the state of Israel. We're going to have to take a break right now. When we come back, I'll take a look at the book. It's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.
Hey everyone, this is Dave James with the Alliance for Biblical Integrity. You hear me each week discussing current theological issues with Jimmy DeYoung on the Prophecy Today weekend broadcast. We founded the Alliance for Biblical Integrity because we saw a need for an apologetics and discernment ministry that would be an important resource for local churches, schools, and ministry organizations that face ever-changing theological challenges in today's world. I teach many different courses and seminars in the United States and around the world, and can tailor the seminars for Sunday schools, Bible studies, and church services, and the courses for weekend conferences of 6 to 10 hours. For more information, you can go to the ABI website at biblicalintegrity.org. That's one word, biblicalintegrity.org, and click on Courses and Seminars on the main menu. You can also contact me personally through the contact page on the ABI website. I look forward to hearing from you.
In today's world, a biblical worldview and a proper understanding of biblical prophecy should be a priority. At a time when many false doctrines are entering the church at a frightening pace, we must be able to rightly divide God's word in order to live a pure and productive life for Him. If you would like an in-depth understanding of biblical prophecy, let me challenge you to consider Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. The School of Prophets is an online study for the layman or student pursuing a master's or doctorate degree. Dr. DeYoung's online study program will allow you to develop a timeline of biblical prophecies of the past, as well as future prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Your personal study of God's Word will only be enhanced by Dr. DeYoung's School of Prophets, and your life will be changed as you better understand, like Daniel, where you fit into God's calendar of events. If you're interested in developing a deeper understanding of God's prophetic Word, let me personally invite you to become involved in Dr. Jimmy DeYoung's School of Prophets. Call today at 8-PROPHECY-8. That's 877-674-3298. Or visit us at schoolofprophets.org.
It's time right now here on Prophecy Today for us to take a look at the book. On Prophecy Today weekend, we had some very important reports from our broadcast partners. They were covering events that will help us to understand how the stage is being set for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. You know, each and every day, it seems current events helping us to recognize that the rapture could happen almost at that day. Any moment is the time of the rapture, and it seems to be getting closer as we live through each day. Let me take a moment and rehearse with you some of these events that our broadcast partners were able to reveal to us and how they gave us details really behind the headlines. By the way, you can listen to all of these reports. I have them archived on my website, prophecytoday.com. Go to PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. You'll find each and every one of the conversations I had. You can listen to it. Maybe you want to listen to it again to get more information. But then be sure to tell a friend they need to hear what these men had to say. Again, that address, prophecytoday.com. Then go to PTRN, Prophecy Today Radio Network. Now let's rehearse what my broadcast partners had to say. Ken Timmerman, back from a trip to Iraq. He was in Mosul, Iraq, and by the way, that was the headquarters for the Islamic State. Took a number of days for the Iraqi military, along with the American troops helping them to do it, to remove Islamic State out of Mosul. What was really taking place that nobody's talking about is the persecution of Christians. That's the Mesopotamian plateau, and it's key when you understand what God's word has to say. But the report given to us by Ken was of Christians being persecuted. Now, this is happening all across the Middle East, especially in Iraq. And may I say, this is only the beginning of what's going to happen before and during the tribulation period. When you look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, those who become believers. Now, not Christians, because remember, Christians are taken out of this world at the time of the rapture of the church. And during the tribulation period, there will be a number of people who will receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They don't become Christians, they become tribulation saints. That's what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When you go over to the end of the tribulation period, chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6 in Revelation, we see the tribulation saints will be resurrected to enter the millennial kingdom. Many of them will have been martyred by having their heads chopped off. Well, this is some of the activities that Ken reported to us that have taken place there in Mosul, Iraq. It's only a precursor of what will happen in the tribulation period that Ken reported. And what an excellent report it was. Ken, our broadcast partner, going into Mosul, Iraq, to give us that report. David Dolan had a Middle East news update, talked about the Trump peace plan for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. There has been information leaked about that peace plan. The peace plan itself has not been published, but there are those saying that it calls for Jerusalem to be the capital of the Jewish state of Israel, but also the Palestinian capital of Palestine. This, of course, is indicative of the fact that the ancient Jewish prophets talking about Jerusalem being the center of controversy, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, when it becomes a cup of trembling, in other words, those in control of Jerusalem become intoxicated with power. The Lord said he is jealous for Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 14, very much displeased with those who try to control Jerusalem today and during the tribulation period. And then he reminds everybody in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Zechariah that he will return to Jerusalem and there build his temple where he will rule and reign throughout eternity. A very important report given to us by Randall Price. Dr. Price is a professor at Liberty University, but he is also an archaeologist, and one of his main digs is located at Qumran, down near the Dead Sea in Israel. He's digging in some of the caves, similar to the cave where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. We had a very interesting conversation about the report of fake fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls, especially those found at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I want to remember, and Dr. Price said this to us as well, the Dead Sea Scrolls are the foundation for our Bibles today. Well, that is key, and he's not sure that all these so-called fake fragments are really fake after all. I want to remind you, the Lord has a way of getting the Word of God to us, a more sure Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And John Rood, with his European Union update, gave us the information about Russia targeting each and every nation in the European Union, a nation which is hosting United States missiles. Russia is going to be a key player in the end times. We need to be Russia watchers and understand how the Bible says they will lead a major force at the beginning of the tribulation period. That's Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 2. And then David James, we talked about the rejection of the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 of man and woman, Adam and Eve. There is a so-called sex expert that says it was a woman who came first, not a man. Well, the Word of God is absolute. In the beginning, the Lord said, "Let us make them, Adam and Eve, man and woman, in our image." And God's Word is absolute. You know, these are all reports that would give us evidence of the fact we're living in the time of the end, what is referred to as the last days. Bible prophecy lays out a scenario that will unfold at the time just prior to the lead-up of the return of Jesus Christ. And remember, 7 years before his return, the rapture takes place. That's why we study Bible prophecy on this broadcast. That's why we bring these broadcast partners to this broadcast table to give us their reports so we can understand how close we are to the next event that will unfold in Bible prophecy, and that's the rapture of the church. And having said everything else on this broadcast I have today, I have to tell you that rapture could happen at any moment. So let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.